So there's no need for me to write to you about the service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. Thank you for reading. And seeing the empty seats at the front of the church here reminds me of one section of Wembley yesterday afternoon when the final whistle went. For some of you not quite up to speed on football, my team lost yesterday. But you'll notice that I'm wearing blue today, just in sort of support of Manchester City for yesterday. But hey, a big thank you to those of you who came and supported us on the walk, and those who have sacrificially given for the work of Charles Trust. It's absolutely amazing. You may have noticed that I'm about 5 centimeters smaller than I was the last time I was here, and I'm wearing a high-heeled shoes just to sort of counteract the effect. And that's 2 inches in old money for those of you who are above 55, okay? It was just a joy to have so many people walking with us and being with us. I'd like you to do something for me. Now, Matthew encouraged you to do this a little bit of this earlier on, but I'd like you to stand. And I'd like you to hold out your hands, okay? Because the whole of the series that we are involved in at the moment is about open hands. And today, we're talking about open hands that lead to open heaven. And you can close your eyes or join me as I just say a few things before God today. And God has called us all to live open-handed in every way. Open-handed with our time, our talents, and our treasures. As believers, we are called to be a generous people. We who are storing, not those who are storing up wealth on earth, but instead storing up treasures in heaven. In Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, we are told, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What an amazing promise that if we are faithful to have open hands to heaven, he will open heaven's blessings upon us. Open hands leads to open heaven. Thank you. Take your seats, please. I wonder if you've ever tried to take away something that's dear to someone else. Now, if I was to try and take away Paul's, not Paul's brand new, well, not so new car now. He was telling me all about it. He's got a Cupra, and Matthew's Telsa. If I was to come along and say, well, just let me have these cars, you know, let me take them away from you. Or perhaps more basic and fundamentally, you just try going into the back room when they're serving tea and coffee, when the children have just taken the last biscuit and asked them to give it to you. You'll see it's hard to release something that someone regards as being their own. You see, these verses that we've read today were written about a people that were given to the church in Jerusalem. And you need to understand the context of this. These are a bunch of people who lived in Corinth. They weren't particularly wealthy. They were completely ostracized from their society, disregarded and rejected. And so probably they didn't get paid very much. And they were probably at the lower end of the basic salary scales. And yet they were willing to give to a people far away from where they lived in Jerusalem, people that probably they'd never met. But what they did know about the people in Jerusalem was the people in Jerusalem had actually rejected them previously. Because the people in Jerusalem, the Christians, the first Christians, had a real problem with those Gentiles that came to faith because they weren't circumcised. And so therefore they were regarded as second-class citizens and couldn't fully partake in all the things that God had for them. Now, of course, this was debunked and put right by Paul and by Peter in the early church. But you can just imagine, these are people who had probably knew all about this. And they had felt rejected by these believers in Jerusalem. Yet they felt the need to give. I wonder if there are people that you would not give to. Would you give to a church in Russia? Would you give a meal to a neighbor that had been terrorizing you? Where wouldn't you go with your giving? The problem comes in the concept that we believe that what we have is ours. And I've come here today to tell you that that's not true. Because it's been given to you by God. And everything that you have, every resource that you have, every gift that you have, and I have, is given by God. And if you start with that principle, that foundation, then giving a meal to a neighbor who has been hostile to you becomes just a little bit easier. I didn't say it was easy. But it becomes easier. You know, like the church in Jerusalem, sometimes there are groups of people that we might reject. Groups in society that may be ostracized by others. People who are not quite like me. But I've come here to tell you today that God has open hands for everyone. He has open hands for black and white, rich and poor, those who are married or single, who have a different view on sexuality. They are open to God, and God has open hands to receive every single one of us. Amen. The problem is that we close our hands, and we don't draw those people to us because they see our clenched hands. You see, there were some potential limits to the verses that we have read to us today. I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a little bit of a tension in Paul's writing to the church. And he says that he's going to send the big boys around to make sure that you give the gift. And even though this church in Corinth had agreed and had been so generous, they were perhaps maybe just feeling a little bit, maybe they shouldn't give something to these people. And so Paul was going to send the big boys around to make sure, because he said, this is going to be a real big embarrassment to me if you don't give. And I just wonder sometimes whether we can be a little bit hesitant in our giving, that there are some things that we would give to and some things that we wouldn't give to. But again, the Word of God is very simple in this area. It says that if I prompt you, the Holy Spirit prompts you, I, God, prompt you to give, then you are releasing the resource I have already given you. So what does this Bible say about giving? Now, this is always a difficult subject. And you know what? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on giving at Buckskin. Okay? I can't remember it. I may have been away on the day when it was given, but I can't remember it. But if you go back to your Bibles, then there are a couple of things in the Bibles that perhaps we could just take a reflection on. How did God introduced the concept of trying to encourage his people to give what he had given them? Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, then we find in Genesis chapter 14 that this concept of tithing is introduced. Abraham meets a very famous man called Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. And some believe that this is Jesus Christ in another form. I leave those who are theologians among you to debate that. But whatever it is, Abraham is so in awe of this person that he bows down before him and offers him 10% of all that he has. And so we instigate the principle of tithing, because tithing means 10%, basically. With tithing, the firstborn and the first fruits all belong to God. So everything that you have, including your children, belongs to God. And we give back to God. And in this case, the tithing is a word which basically means to give a tenth of everything we have. In God's eyes, tithing is about life and its purposes, and not just about the regulations that support its implementation. The second sort of big thing that happens in the Old Testament is a concept which we don't hear much about in church today. It's called the year of Jubilee. Now, some of you, if you read the first five books of the Old Testament, you'll learn all about the year of Jubilee. But basically, the concept that was introduced was that every 7 years, the land should remain fertile. That it would go fallow, as we would call it today. And so therefore, it had a time to rest. And people would be allowed to rest during this year, or what the Bible calls the Sabbath rest in the seventh year. After seven of these 7 years, i.e. seven times seven comes to 49, you get the 50th year. And the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. Now, this is mind-bogglingly difficult to grasp and understand. And I'll say it very quickly. Everything had to be given back. Everything. So if you owned your Cupra or your Tesla, okay, or your biscuit, then you had to give it back in the 50th year. If you bought land of someone, you had to give it back to that person in the 50th year. Everything had to be given back. And not on top of that, everyone was given a year off to enjoy themselves. Wow, that's good, isn't it? So it's a long-term sabbatical. Now, I have to tell you that the year of Jubilee was never fully introduced. It didn't quite take off. And I expect the wealthy landowners and the slave traders had something to do with that. Everybody had to be given back, including people. Just imagine a complete amnesty on debt. Wow. I don't know everyone's circumstance, but I expect there are some of us in the room today that owe things to other people. In the basic form, that's a mortgage. in the more clinical and critical sense, is the guy that comes and knocks on your door on a Friday night and asks you for the money back that he's given you. I grew up in that world. I know what that knock feels like. Complete amnesty of debt. Complete. No exceptions. That's what God suggested to his people they should do. Something for us to consider, perhaps. You see, the underlying principle in both these examples is that God owns everything. Okay, God owns everything, and we are just the custodians, and we are meant to release it to others when they are in need. Okay, so when you're thinking about your bags of gold under your table or in the bank or whatever it is, they don't belong to you, they belong to God. And you are just, and I am just, the custodians. As I said, the year of Jubilee never really took off. But in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has a go at those around him about the concept of tithing. And he says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He accused them of giving a tenth of their spices as a tithe, but of neglecting the more important matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He said they are clean on the outside of their dishes, but on the inside they are full of greed." You see, we can get caught up in a system of giving or a systematic approach of giving that doesn't affect my heart. You see, if I only get the minimum wage and I give 10% of that, then that is a real sacrifice. If I earn a substantial amount of money and still only give 10%, then it just really doesn't have the same effect. And what Jesus is trying to say here is judge your heart. The concept of tithing was to be a starting point of giving, not the end point of giving. Not a maximum, not a limit, but a release point, a springboard into even greater blessing from God. Okay? Right. Maybe God ordained, you never know. Thank you. Maybe God's just trying to encourage us to give a bit more music into the situation here. So, what does God expect from us today? Because these are Old Testament concepts, and in the New Testament, things change, don't they? Or do they? I believe that they remain in place as a starting point for us to go forward. In the New Testament, there's little said about tithing, but there's lots of things said about financial resources. The underlying emphasis of the New Testament is that everything has been given by God, and we should in time be prepared to release the resources that we have. You know, there was a wealthy young man that came to see Jesus. And that wealthy young man came to Jesus and came on his way and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get this gift from God of eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know, do not murder, follow the commandments, okay? You know, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your mother and father, all those things. And he said, teacher, I have done all these things since I was a child. What more do I have to do? Jesus said to him, one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. All that you have. Now, this was a wealthy young man, and he walked away because he knew that he could not do this. He was shackled by the gifts that God had given him. Can you believe that? Just think about that for a second, shackled by the gifts that God has given you. Gifts are given to release, to empower, to get us to do things, not to stop us from doing things. But in this case, the immense wealth that God had given this man became a restraint because he was not prepared to release it. You know, I've got a theory about this particular parable. I may be completely wrong here, but I'm not absolutely sure that Jesus wanted him to sell everything. But what Jesus did want, and I'm absolutely sure about this, is he wanted him to be prepared to give it to him. Yeah. Yeah. Are we prepared to give to God what he's challenging us to do? There was also a parable about a rich fool. And Jesus was warning people about being on their guard about all kinds of greed, all kinds of greed that grip the heart. And this rich fool, as the Bible calls him, thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and they will store my grain and my goods. And I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink and be merry." God said to him, "You fool. You utter fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you." And the man's life was taken. You see, if God gives, God can take. Yeah. Okay. Let us be careful with the things that God has given us, that we don't lose those things because we don't use them for God's glory. Yeah. And just in case you're thinking I'm having to go at the rich people in the church today, there's the story about the poor widow. The poor widow that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 21. And Jesus saw the rich put in their gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave her the gifts of their wealth, but this out of her poverty." You see, when we give from our poverty, that's something becomes a huge sacrifice because it's taken away from something that we have. I often see this poor widow as an old, shackled person, but the picture that you see, and I was surprised by this picture when I had a look for it, and here it conveys a picture of a young woman with a child. And anyone that's been born in societies that are not controlled by systems of protection in such situations, you know, in societies where if you don't have a husband and you don't have a family, then you will end a life, or you will begin a life of poverty when you lose your husband. And those of you who come from African and Asian communities will understand this much better than most of us who have been born up in the West. Then in Matthew 25, there's the story of the talents. And Jesus tells a story about the three people, three servants, who were given talents. One was given 10 talents, one was given 5 talents, and one was given 1. The guy with the 10 went away and doubled it and used the resources for God's glory. And so did the one with 5. But the one with 1 buried it in the ground and said, "I will protect this resource for God." And some of us think that we perhaps need to put our resources and our riches in such a safe place that no one can touch them. But the consequence for the person with 1 talent was he lost it. He also lost his life, and also the resource was given to someone else. Let us be very, very careful with what God has given us. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. those are in the verses that we read today. Can you just imagine the farmer in the field, going back into Jesus' time, or even into non-industrialized societies, and he's scattering the seeds on the ground, and he says, oh, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to make some dinner with this tonight. I'm not going to scatter my seed. That's a foolishness, isn't it? Because he knows that if he scatters his seed, then it will grow tenfold, a hundredfold into something significantly more. So why would he hold on to it? Because it's a no-brainer, because you're going to get more back by giving it away. And here you catch the tone of Jesus' teaching. And what was then taught by Paul here in Corinthians, that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So how do we open heaven to receive God's blessing? How do we do that? You know, sometimes we hold on to things so tight and we think that they're ours. We grab hold of them and we hold on to these things so, so tight. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." You see, the Green Party think that the earth belongs to them or to us. But it doesn't. It belongs to God. All the resources of this world, all the good things that we have in this world belong to God. And it's not mine to hold. It's not mine to hold. You see, as a father and a grandfather, I hear the word mine quite often. From favorite toys. Your kids are quick to assert their claim for all others to see. As adults, we try to do the same. We learn quickly. We think it's just children that do this. We talk about our jobs, our homes, our cars. We mention our friends, our wife or husband, our spouse, even those when we're generous. Some of us still think that we've been generous with our money. It's upside down, you see. It's upside down. It's the opposite of what God intended. Because it doesn't belong to us. And I'm going to keep on saying this for the next 10 minutes, so you might as well get used to it. It doesn't belong to me. Everything that we've been blessed with as a gift shared with us by God who created it all, they are all his. There's a book I've been reading. I'm just skipping on my notes a little bit so that the guys at the back can keep up with my slide movement. It's called The Blessed Life. It's written by a guy called Morris. And he is just Mr. Generosity. He has given away cars. This is a pastor of a church, by the way. Okay, he doesn't get a lot of money. He's given away his cars. He goes around with sort of $20 notes because he lives in North America, and he gives them to people that he thinks are in need. Okay, and sort of completely different and revolutionary to. And he's written a book, and I recommend it to you if you get the chance to read it. But he says this, and I've not counted them, so I haven't been able to verify this, but he says that there are about 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer and a similar amount about faith. But there are more than 2,000 verses about money and possessions. Four times as much. So maybe we should listen. Maybe God's trying to say something to us. In Matthew chapter 6, I missed out the fact that in Jesus' parables, in parables 16 of the 38 parables are involving money of some sort. So Jesus thought he was important. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice that it does not say, where your heart is, your treasure will be. Do you get the difference? You see, my heart wants to give. But this little thing between my ears kicks in every now and again and says, oh, Austin, such a good idea. Maybe if you just left it in the bank a little bit longer. Where is our treasure? Where do we keep our treasure? Our hearts tend to follow our treasure, not the other way around. And if we have locked up resources, gifts that God has given us, not just financial gifts, but all the gifts that God has given us, including our families, then we might find that our heart goes in the wrong direction. Goes in the wrong direction. Sometimes we are so concerned that we may lose our resources, particularly the financial ones. Taking big risks for God is risky. Well, this is what my heart and head normally tell me. I don't know about you, but constantly my heart and head are in tension on this subject. And my head is just trying to say, just protect. Build for your family. Build for your grandchildren. Now, in one sense, none of those things are wrong. But if I do it with the wrong motive, and if God is telling me to do the opposite, then it is wrong. Yeah. And that's the difference. That's the difference. In Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. And the Bible is full of verses like this. Okay, I have a list of them. If you want them, I can give them to you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's the size of our measure today? We started off by talking about people we don't particularly like. Maybe we wouldn't want to give to. Maybe there'll come a time when they need to give to us, and maybe they will give the same measure to us in return. Some of you may remember a film called Pay It Forward. Anyone know the film Pay It Forward? Yeah. If you just move on to the next slide, I think it gives you a picture. I missed that one. Slide 20, it should be. There we are. This young man was in a tension in his life. The character was called Trevor McKinney, and he had an alcoholic mum. And let's just say, generous, his father was extremely dysfunctional. So he didn't have what life could be given to a young child of 10 or 11 years of age. And he was challenged to do something different. And he came up with the concept of paying it forward. And that was to do three things for other people that he didn't need to do. And one of those things, and it's a horrendous scene in the film, if you've seen the film, he brings a down-and-out home. This is a 10-year-old. He brings a down-and-out from the streets and says to his mum, I'm going to bring a friend around for tea tonight. Is that okay? And she says, yes, thinking it's someone from this class. And he brings this sort of 30-year-old man who's smelling and dirty and brings him into his house and he gives him a meal. A 10-year-old boy. And so the story goes on. And the story goes on to the point where a man gives away his car to somebody else. It's an amazing film. Please watch it if you get the chance. Now I'm going to do something here just for a second. I'm conscious of Matthew's timeline here. But I've got some money here. Okay? Anyone seen this money before? £2 10-pound notes? Would anyone like to have this money? Would anybody else like to have the other £10?
Oh, come on. Who doesn't want £10?
Okay, thank you. It wasn't hard, was it? I put no restrictions on who should have it. And God puts no restrictions on the gifts and the abundance that he wants to give us. Sometimes we choose not to take. Except these two characters here. Now, I have a question for you. Now, this is delaying the service, Matthew, so be careful. What are you going to do with this £10? What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't want it back. And maybe you can put it in the offering bag. That's not such a bad idea. But my suggestion is, and if you want to know what my heart is on the £20 that I feel really defrauded out of. Expensive thing teaching in this church. Is I want you to give it to somebody who would never expect to get it from you. That's what I want you to do. And I want to encourage everyone here today to do the same. You had the chance to take the £10 and you chose not to take it. That's your fault, not mine. You had the chance to have that money in your wallet or in your wherever you store your money. But maybe today, tomorrow, the day after, do something for somebody that is not expecting you to bless them. Do it this week. And tell the stories next week. Finally, and it is finally now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, I said this right at the beginning, but I'm going to say it and close with it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Wouldn't you like to just get a little bit of that blessing? Bring your tithes into the storehouse, is what God says. Test me. See what I will do for you. It's not particularly a good motive, is it, to do it? Because you should do it anyway. But if you need a bit of encouragement, here you have it in Malachi. Do this and God will honor you. God will bless you. May it be so in the name of Jesus. Amen.